a few people. Hope you're awake this morning. You're excited to hear from God's Word. Yay, there we go. I hope you have been growing this week in the grace and knowledge of who God is. I hope you've been falling in love with His Word. You've been falling in love with His presence. And that this morning is just a continual supernatural overflow of what's been going on through the week. My prayer is that this morning that we would be the church. The purpose of the church is to gather together, worship together, sing God's praises together, declare the glories of God together through His Word, and encourage one another, pray with one another, minister with one another. And my prayer is that that's been this morning, and that's what we're going to see as we dive in to God's Word this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Philippians chapter 2 as we're going to continue our study through the book of Philippians, and our theme is joy in Christ. My prayer is that you have gathered a deeper, true understanding of what joy is. And my prayer that each week that goes by, you have been experiencing joy. You have been rejoicing in the Lord. You have been growing in the Lord. You've been growing in joy. You've been sharing your joy with one another. Because I know some of us have tough weeks. Some of us have been having good weeks. And we rejoice in both of those for the glory of God. Man, and I pray that you have been encountering that. And what's awesome about this morning is that this morning's passage is such a connection to last week's passage. And if you were here last week, we talked about how right focus produces joyful living and how right focus in our everyday life, how right focus leads to community. And that was the theme of that passage of how when our focus is on Christ and our focus will be on one another and the importance of living in this Christian life with one another. And that leads to this morning, because you see in chapter 1, we've talked about verses 1 to 7, how we have a shared joy with one another, how we're a living community. You see all throughout this book, the theme is joy in Christ, but what leads to that is unity between the believers in the church. You see chapter 1 and verse 7, he talked about having this shared joy. Chapter 1, verse 27 to 30, he talked about striving for the gospel side by side, for the faith of the gospel to grow together. Chapter 4, you jump ahead, and you look, he says, to have one mind and one heart for the harmony of the gospel. So you see that the importance of having unity in the church. And this morning, Paul gets to the most in-depth description of what unity is supposed to look like in the body. And this morning, the title of the message is Foundation of Unity in the Church. There's a lot of things in Christianity that get me frustrated. Casual Christianity, when we're not sharing the gospel. There's a lot of different things in Christianity that gets me frustrated, but one thing that gets me so fearful and worried is disunity in the local church. It gets me so nervous. It's the worst thing because it's dissatisfaction. We begin to have strife with one another, and we displease the Father. Disunity in the church leads people astray. So as I've been praying time and time again, and we've been seeing, as we've been walking through this book verse by verse, you see the importance of why unity is so important, because it leads to joy in our church, in our people, for the glory of God. So if you have your Bibles this morning, would you stand with me as we read Philippians chapter 2, verse 1? Philippians 2, 1 says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God Father." Father, we thank you for your word. It's nothing what I say that changes the hearts of men, but it's what your word says, and it's by your spirit that we are transformed, God. And my prayer this morning is that we would be led by your spirit, God. Would you illuminate your word to speak to our hearts? Would we leave responding to the word of God this morning, God? Would we leave deeper unified as a body of believers for the glory of God and for the spread of the gospel in Thibodeau? We love you. Have your way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So if you are taking notes this morning, the title, and it'll be on the screen, is Foundation of Unity in the Church. And we're going to see three different ways of what unity in the church looks like. And the first thing this morning is the basis of unity. And we're going to see that in verse 1. The basis of unity. Verse 1 says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. Why is unity in the church so important? Why? If it's talked so much in Scripture, why is it so important? Because you know what? Jesus in John 17 prayed 4 times that we would be unified with one another. Just as Him and the Father have unity, that as a body of believers, we would be unified with one another. You see the overarching emphasis of unity with the church all throughout Scripture, and Paul gets to the core of what it is here. And we're going to see the four bases in this very, in one verse, for unity. And what Paul's going to break up this passage, like, he's going to express in the first verse all these four bases of unity of what the church should look like, what the atmosphere, what the body of believers should look like. Then he's going to express how we can make that happen as the body of believers, our motives, what drives that. Then he's going to give us the example of what Christ is. So here, when Paul's describing all these rhetorical, almost it sounds like rhetorical questions, rhetorical phrases, he's going to express this is what it's supposed to look like. And watch how in depth he goes with this. And when he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, and he uses these if statements, he's not leaving room for doubt. It could be better translated or said as since this, or assuming that there's encouragement in Christ. He's not saying that there might be encouragement or there might be comfort in the church. These are what is supposed to take place. He's not giving room for doubt. And these terms relate to the corporate life of the church, like I said, not just the life of the individual. So these four statements we're going to look at recall the blessings of being in a Christian community. Look at the first one. First one says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ. Remember the context. Paul is not promising them relief from affliction, from pains, from struggles. Do you remember the context where they're at right now? The context drives these sermons. The context drives these passages because this isn't just a 21st century American church. This is biblical community, the church of Philippi that was going through extreme persecution. You remember the reason Paul was in prison? Because of sharing the gospel. And daily, numerous people were being killed because of their faith. And so this is so important when we grasp this, because watch how it will relate to us as we go through tough times. So he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ. So he's not promising them relief from affliction, but knows that God's in control. So the concept, the root meaning of this is literally to come alongside one another, to give someone assistance, to offer them comfort, to offer them love, to offer them counsel, to offer them exhortation. That's the expression of what the first thing, what the body of believers is supposed to look like. The perfect example and picture of this is the story of the Good Samaritan, how the Good Samaritan comes alongside and says this in Scripture. It says, after doing everything he could do for the robbed and beaten stranger, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, then I will return and repay you. This is the description of what Paul is saying when we are to have encouragement in Christ and to come alongside one another in Christ, in comfort, in counsel, in exhortation. Literally, Sunday school teachers, people behind the pulpit, is what he's saying. This is how we give encouragement from Christ. We're to encourage one another from behind the pulpit in our small group classes, that we should be encouraging one another through the truths of Scripture. We're to encourage each other when he says in love, because there's a lot of us in here that have terrible situations going on. A lot of us are in turmoil. A lot of us have family problems with one another. And he's saying the picture is to come alongside of someone and give them words of affirmation, give them encouragement. Build them up. And he's talking about the believers. That is how you and I are to live. Because there are some of you right now that are going through a tough week. There's some of you right now that are going through an amazing week, and we're still to partner alongside one another and give them encouragement. You see that? That's what he's saying. That's where unity starts. Coming alongside of each other and encouraging one another. And we have received this from Christ, so we are called to do this with others. Think about the context, where they're at, how much that lifts them up when they're going through turmoil, the encouragement from believers to know that I'm here for you. I'm going to fight this walk with you. I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to strive with you. Even though you're going through tough times, that doesn't mean God loves you less. God is still here for you, and that's going to lead into our next one. The second one he says, as we're still on the basis to unity, look the second rhetorical one he says. He said, if there is any encouragement in Christ. The second one, if there's any comfort from love. He's affirming Christ's love for his people. Just as you and I have received the love of Christ, we are called to spread that to each other. And what he's expressing is that, you know what? Sometimes just coming alongside of someone, a believer, and reminding them, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He gave his life for you so that you can be restored to a holy God. That's sometimes the encouragement that people need. That's the coming alongside of someone, being close with them, and giving them that comfort of love, reminding them God has not left them. God still loves them. God still cares for them. And we do that because Christ demonstrated his love towards us. So regardless of who someone is, their background, their race, what they've done to you, we are called to love them. Jesus said in John 13:35, people will know that you are my disciples. It's just by the love you have for one another. And he's talking about the love for the believers. You have one another. Do we have that this morning? You see, that's the atmosphere that Paul is talking about that will lead to community within the body and will lead to joy in our lives. This means comfort from love. It means coming alongside of someone and showing the tender cheer, love. Some of y'all, that's what you need this morning. Someone to come alongside of you and say, you know what? Christ died for you. Just a reminder of the gospel. And what he's done for you, that he's not dead in the grave, but he's risen and alive and seated at the right hand of God, and he's coming back for us. That's a reminder some of us need this morning. Third one, he says, if there is any participation in the Spirit, the phrase we get there, participation, where we get our word fellowship in the Spirit, koinonia, this relationship with one another, he's saying that we're called to have. He's saying just as that relationship you have with the Holy Spirit of God, that is what you're supposed to have with one another. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit, there's no fraction in between, right? We have this perfect community, fellowship with the Spirit of God, and that's what he's saying is how you are to live with one another, dine with one another, spend time with one another, regardless of people's backgrounds, regardless of people's qualities, regardless of people's giftings or ethnic or whatever, or problems, you are to have a relationship and fellowship with one another outside of just Sunday morning. That's where that fellowship, that gathering with one another, spending time with one another, get to know each other. The Holy Spirit didn't just have this relationship with us because we are, regardless of our race or our background, he saved us because we are in need of grace. And we have this perfect relationship with the Spirit of God. And that is the relationship we're to have with one another because that leads to unity. The last one, the basis of unity. You see, he says, if there's any affection and sympathy. You know what he refers to here? He's referring to this deep internal caring for one another. You know, this is where we get our phrase, that feeling in the pit of my stomach is what he's saying. The seat of your affections inside of you. You literally want it, some of your translations might say intestines. He's talking about deep within you would yearn for one another. Listen, he says it also in chapter 1 verse 8, the same phrase. He says, for God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Is that the kind of atmosphere we have for one another? This is what he's saying. These different compartments is what's supposed to resemble the church. Encouragement, comfort, fellowship, and affection. Desiring, caring for one another. When someone hurts, we hurt. When someone grieves, we grieve with them. When someone rejoices, we rejoice with them. Guys, don't say you don't have emotions. We have emotions. Promise you, turn on the Saints game on Sunday morning. You'll see how emotions we have. We have care deep down. That is what Paul is saying is supposed to make up the body of Jesus. You see, that is the basis of what leads to unity. Have this deep caring for people. Compassion is the inward sympathetic feeling of someone who is in distress. I know some of us in here have that right now. Struggles, pains, heartaches. And we know that. And listen to what John says in his gospel and in his letter. In 1 John 3:17, John says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" And when we know someone is in, especially in the body, is in need, is hurting, lost a job, lost a family member, and we know that they're in distress, and we have the resources to comfort them, and we don't, and how can we claim that the love of God abides in us? That is the tender love we are to have, because this is how we should feel when a believer is struggling, and this is how we are to respond when a believer is struggle. That's what makes up unity within the body. And that's what I get so fearful of, is that we would have this unity, myself included. Second thing this morning, we talked about the basis of unity. We're going to see the motives to unity. So as Paul just described all what the church should look like, he just gave an overall description. Now he's going to say, this is your responsibility to make that happen. And this is how it can happen. Look in verse 2 to 4. Paul says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." Look at the first half of verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." This is what drives the basis. We're desiring, we're amening that this is what we want to see in the church. Encouragement, comfort and love, affection and sympathy, fellowship. This is our responsibility now. What drives that and what motivates that and what how that happens. Our responsibility. Paul reverts, he goes to from talking about the reason to union in the church to commanding them how to. And what's so awesome is the one thing that would complete Paul's joy. All of this is them growing in the grace and knowledge of who Jesus is what was filling up his cup with joy. It's not money, them sending him money. It's not them coming rescue him from prison. It's not even that people would stop killing them that would complete his joy. What would complete Paul's joy is them to be unified. Is them to have community with one another. What would fill his cup to the brim and complete his joy if the saints would maintain unity. My desire for us as we lead, as we complete, and we go on through with the body of believers here in Thibodaux, Louisiana, my desire for you and me is that we would be unified. That is what's going to be the most effective way of spreading the gospel, seeing the believers come together and love the community together. That's what's going to fill his joy. So all these following expressions, what's awesome that he's about to give now some expressions of how motives of how we are to make this basis happen of unity are all present verbs, present tense verbs. So that means it's an ongoing thing that we do, that we daily continue to strive for these things. That's what's going to make unity. We don't just one time give someone money and say, "Well, I've blessed them. Now we're going to see unity in the church." We don't just one time go sweep the fellowship hall and say, "Well, now I've done my job." We daily serve one another. We daily live in community with one another to see the unity of the church continue to go deeper. And so the first one he's going to say, he says, have the same mind. Look at verse 2. He says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind." Literally saying, thinking the same thing. He's not just, he's actually not really right here talking about just doctrine. We talked about that earlier, to grow together in doctrine and in truth. But here he's talking about literally as the body, having the same mindset. And what that same mindset is being unified is what he's saying. You want to see where it's going to start at with you and I as an individual responsibility is every single one of us having that desire to have unity with one another. It's your first responsibility, follower of Jesus, have that mindset. Have a desire to see unity with one another, striving for the same thing. And then he talks about the next one. He says, have the same mind, having the same love. This love he's talking about here is that agape love, that unconditional love, that we would love every single person equally. Because you know what? There's some people that it's tougher to love too. And it makes us to show extra grace or extra love to them. We got to dig down. Or we don't want to love them more because of what they've done to us. Or the Facebook post they said about us. Why would I love them more? This is the agape, unconditional love he's talking about, because this is the love that Christ has shown us. That when we never deserved it, he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins. This is the love we are to have for one another, because when we don't show the equal love to each other, it becomes self-focused. It becomes about us and what makes us happy. And then he talks about in full accord. This is the next thing, the motive we are to have. In full accord, he's saying that our souls would beat together in tune with Christ and in tune with each other. This is the desire that you're to have, the motive that you're to see unity happen, that we'd be united together in the Spirit. And then he says the last one is that we'd have one mind, which literally means to be united as one. And you know what? You have the same mindset. He's repeating himself just after time, because you see the struggle. Because this would show a reference. You're going to see in chapter 4. You could read ahead in chapter 4 that there was struggle with Syntyche and Euoda. That they had some kind of disagreement, that they were butting heads against each other. That was going on in the church of Philippi. And we think that there must be perfect churches. There's always struggle within churches. We're sinful people. And so this is the same desire for you and I. And do you see the emphasis he's making? The same mind, same love, full accord, one mind. So Paul says that true believers will work together, will love together, and will also serve each other. That's the last thing he's going to hammer here in verses 3 to 4 before he shows us the model of what it looks like if we didn't understand it enough. He says to serve one another. It's about servanthood, guys. We spend so much of our time looking out for ourselves. Our culture today promotes just make yourself happy. As long as you let no one push you out of your comfort zone, stay in your own bubble. Make sure everything is okay with your own life. Paul rips that and says, look to the interests of others. Serve one another. Look for the cares that other people are going through. Because you know what? Sometimes we think it's just me going through pains. Why is my marriage struggling? Why is my family struggling? Why did I lose my job? But there's people around us that are struggling right now as we speak. And Paul says, look to the interests of others. It's about servanthood. Serving one another. Get outside of our bubble, please. The servant of God is a person who is aware of others around him. They're aware of the struggles around him. And so it starts with, so our motives, and the last motive he's going to hammer on is being humble. And that's how we serve one another, is humility. It's being humble, and that's what leads to unity. And you know what a lot of times we think humility is just not being prideful. Humility is not just not being prideful. Humility is not having to focus on yourself. Because you know what? You cannot be humble and everything. We could be arrogant and talk ourselves up a lot, but we could also not be humble when all we do is talk ourselves down. Being humble is taking the focus off of ourselves and not being so focused on us. And unity in the church comes out of humility towards others. Unity in the church comes out of humility towards others. This is the purpose of humility. Humility is a symptom to unity. It's what unifies the body. It's what produces unity. Listen to this. One of my favorite preachers ever, Jonathan Edwards, said this. True humility is not putting ourselves down, but rather lifting up others. If we concentrate on lifting up others, putting down ourselves will take care of itself. As we go through life exalting Christ and others, then genuine humility will be inevitable. If we exalt ourselves, then God will take care of our humiliation, for he promises to humble the proud. It is much less painful to do it the first way. Seek the interest of others. That's where humility is. Not just trying to not be arrogant. Taking the focus of ourselves and putting it on to others. Because this is what leads to humility. One of the coolest stories I've listened to, I don't know if you ever heard of Hudson Taylor. One of the greatest missionaries to live. Hudson Taylor, he was scheduled to speak at a large church in Australia. This is a picture of what humility is. And the speaker comes up, they're in China, and he was a missionary to China, and he was talking about so much who we have that's coming. Hudson Taylor, and he says, our famous guest. And listen to this quote that Hudson gets up and says, he's in front of thousands of people to preach. And he says this, "Dear friends, I'm a little servant of a famous master. I'm a little servant of a famous master." That is humility. And that is looking to the interests of others. You know what? It's not always about just preaching a cool sermon. It's not always about making sure the music is awesome or making sure our best Sunday school sermon or Sunday school teaching. But I would love to see sometimes some of us sweep the fellowship hall and no one ever know about it. Or serve our wives or our husbands or serve someone in need and no one ever even know that you did that. We don't need the recognition to serve one another. Humility leads to unity. And I love what verse 5 says. Verse 5 says, "Have this mind among yourselves." That's the way he wraps it up. All these things I just told you about, all these motives I just told you about, it's a command. He's saying, have this mindset. And he's going to describe this is what Christ has. So my question this morning for us is, are we contributing to the unity of the body? Are you and I this morning contributing to the unity of the body here in the local church of First Baptist Thibodaux? Are we contributing to the unity of the body? Third thing this morning. So we talked about the basis of unity, the motives for unity. Now we're going to talk about the model of unity. Look at verse 6 to 11. Paul says, "Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Man, it's like Paul was saying, if you didn't get it about what the purpose of unity is, let me just give you the most perfect example that the King of the universe went all the way down to the point of death on a cross. The picture of humility to restore sinners to a holy God who doesn't deserve it. This is a theological passage, yes, it has theological truths, but it's a picture and model of what true humility and serving others for the purpose of unity in church. You see here. And this is a hymn. This passage would have been sung in churches to declare what Jesus has done. And I love this. Jesus left. And if you see this, I know you might be falling out on me right now. But Jesus left the highest position in the universe and went to the very lowest position on earth in order to restore sinners to God who did not deserve it. That is servanthood. That is serving one another. That is humility. Purpose of unity. There's never been a more clear demonstration of the character of humility as the Son of God coming to earth to die. And what's so awesome, what I love in Scripture, we see all the time, we have all these commands, preachers stand up here and preach all these things, but Jesus always, every command he was given, he would model it. Just like in John 13, we go and see when he tells the disciples to serve one another, he gets on his hands and knees and washes their feet. In Matthew 11, verse 28, and he says, "Come and enter my rest." And then he says in verse 29, "But learn from me." Jesus always gives us the command, but he always gives us the model of what it looks like. And he does it himself. So as we declare commands to each other, as I'm standing up here proclaiming the truths of God, I myself am commanded by a holy God to serve each other, to serve you guys, and to serve my wife, and to serve the people around me. Jesus says, "Learn from me." And briefly, we'll just look at the model of how he humbled himself. We'll briefly just look at it. In verse 6, he says that even though he was in the form of God, I just want y'all to see how the picture of where he went from, where he started and where he went from. He was in the form of God. Jesus is a holy God. He's a second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. He had all full divinity rights. He's God. And then it says in verse, continue in verse 6, "Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing." He came in the form of a servant. He literally came to the lowest point possible. He came to be a man. He went from king to man. from creator to a man. Look at that. Please grasp that, because he is our model of what we're to do. Because sometimes we think, well, man, I'm the CEO of this business, or I'm the pastor of this church. These people should do this. It doesn't matter what our titles are. We're called to be humble and serve one another. Titles don't give us anything. Because if it was, Jesus was the creator of the universe. He didn't need to do anything. He came down and he emptied himself. Literally, it doesn't mean that he gave up his rights. He set it aside. He still had the divinity. He emptied himself. He did not cease to be God, but he limited certain things while he was on earth. He didn't become less God. So he starts at a lofty point. He starts in heaven and he comes all the way down to man. He goes, and it, I love the last part. He goes, it says that he takes the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. He becomes a bond servant. He literally becomes, he adopted the very nature of a servant. He emptied himself. He didn't empty himself of his deity, but he exchanged it. He added, becoming literally a servant. And a bond servant is someone who surrendered their rights to the will of another. Someone who is a slave and obeys the commands of his master. Jesus surrendered his rights to the will of his Father, and he obeyed to save us, to restore us to a holy God. And you would think, man, that's further enough, Jesus, to humble yourself. You don't need to go any further. And what's even crazier about this, and this, so he could show the most extreme model of what humility is, so we can't say, well, Jesus never went through this. Well, yes, he did. He went through the worst thing possible. It says that he became a servant, so he's a bond servant. And then it says he humbled himself by becoming obedient, listen to this, to the point of death, even death on a cross. Someone who has never sinned before, the creator of the universe, dies the death you and I deserve, and being crucified was the most humiliating death possible. What no one wanted. And Jesus did that. Took the place we deserve so that we could be restored to a holy God. Sometimes humility is painful and tough and hard and costly. But Jesus is the model and example. Do you see the pattern? How he makes his way down. And you know what's awesome? Look what God does towards him. Look at verse 9 to 11. It says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The one who humbles himself before the Lord will be exalted by him. We don't need the praises of men. When we humble ourselves and we serve one another for the purpose of unity, God will exalt us in due time for his glory. How are we contributing to the body? And as wrapping this up, I just want to read something that's so, it was so special. I was reading it this week. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, he's the same author, says in verse 19 and following, he says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are the body of Christ. And we are built upon Jesus. Our foundation is Christ. How are we contributing to the body? I want so bad to see unity in the body. And we see, you know what? This is the basis of it. Paul laid it out. This is what it's supposed to look like. Verse 1, go back and read that. This is our motives. This is how you and I contribute to making that happen. And if we want to see the model is Jesus went from the highest point to the lowest point to restore us, so we have no excuse to say we can't serve one another. I want to see unity so bad in the local church here in Thibodaux, Louisiana. A question this morning also for you, not follower of Jesus, when are you going to bow before a holy God and surrender your life to Jesus? Because you know what? At one point, every single one of us will bow and answer to a holy God. But will it be too late? So when we're going to respond this morning, and we're going to have our worship team come up, have you submitted to Jesus? You have the opportunity this morning. We have leaders here. What is stopping you from surrendering your life to Jesus? You cannot save yourself. but he took the place for us. And all we have to do is confess him as Lord and submit to him. And the last thing for you, follower of Jesus, you want to know true joy? Give yourself to the Lord and to those around you. And we will experience true joy and true unity in the body. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness, God. We thank you that you are worthy of all praise. Even if we don't cry out your praise, the rocks will cry out your praise. You are holy, sovereign, just God who deserves our praise and our adoration and our love and devotion to you and our devotion to one another. God, my desire as serving here is to see us as normal followers of Jesus become passionate about knowing you and passionate about sharing this life with one another, God. My prayer this morning is that we would take it seriously. We'd realize we were not called to live this Christian life alone. That we were not called to just stay at home and stay in our own bubble, but seek the interests of others. I'm praying, Father, for that young man or young woman this morning that knows someone struggling, that they would reach out to them. God, I'm praying that you would continue to unify your church here for the glory of God. It's nothing about us. It's all about you. God, maybe for some of us, you need to humble us right now for your glory. God, would we realize, would we have the same quote Hudson Taylor says, I'm just a little servant of a famous master. My prayer this morning also, God, is for the person who has been just rejecting the gospel. God, would they submit to Jesus this morning? Start a new life. We love you, Jesus.